All right, so here we are again, discipleship class number three. Welcome to everyone who's watching online. I'll leave the introduction slide up for just a second before I come on camera, but it's good to have everybody with us online, and it's another great turnout in the room. So I hope everybody's had a great day today and that everything is going well with you. And, you know, there's a verse that talks about the Word of God being like water that that washes us by the washing of the water of the Word. And when you think about just being alive on planet Earth, you know, you ever been around situations that it's like, I need to go take a bath, and not because you got sweaty or dirty, just because there's just filth in this world, right? And sometimes where that filth affects us is in our minds, in our thinking. And it's amazing how the Word of God can just wash and renew and refresh, right? Times of refreshing. And so that's what I believe Father God's going to do for us tonight as we spend what is for some people an extended amount of time studying the Word. But I believe it's going to be good. And this is another, I'm just making faith confessions now, is that even if you weren't sure about it before you got here, you're going to be glad when you leave that you came. Does that sound good? Can we agree on that one? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together this evening. Thank you for everyone that's in the room. Lord, such a tremendous amount of diligence and effort and faithfulness, and even for some sacrifice, Father, to be present here. Lord, we thank you also for all those who are joining us online. Live, and then we know many others, Father, will be watching this recording later. We thank you, Father, for your hand upon our lives. We thank you that there's no distance, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. He can be present with us right here and at the same time be with our brothers and sisters half a world away. And so, Lord, we honor him tonight. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us into all truth. Father, we don't want to just hear about you tonight. We want to experience you in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God made flesh. Lord, I thank you for eyes to see, for ears to hear, and for hearts to understand. Lord, your truth, your word, your wisdom for our lives. And Lord, equip us for our own benefit, but also, Lord, so that we can be of better help and more effective in what you've called us to do. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen,
amen, amen, and amen. All right, so let's, and we'll do this, even if everybody had been here last week, we'd still do this. One of our key verses for these classes is in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, and it says, God desires all men to be saved. The who here is referring to God. Desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we said discipleship's about a lot of things. And one of the main things discipleship is about is coming to the knowledge of the truth. We've pointed out that you have to know very little to be saved, just like you don't have to know anything to be born on planet Earth as a human being, right? As a baby, we didn't do anything. We just showed up here, right? But as we grow, amen, we learn about the birds and the bees and things we've got to know in order to have a family of our own. So in the same way, it's one thing to be a born-again man or woman, and that's wonderful, life-changing, eternity-changing. But it's another thing to come to the knowledge of the truth and to walk in that truth and to walk out all the things that God has already done for you, already made you, and already given to you. So we said discipleship is not about becoming. It's about discovering. It's about finding out some things. Amen. And so that leads us to this next passage, Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus invites us. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn. New King James says from, King James says of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so if you look carefully, there's a pattern, a very important pattern in these three verses. And that pattern is come and I will give learn and you will find. So let me break it out for you. Come and I will give, learn and you will find. We haven't gone into the original language yet, but that word translated learn is the root word for our English word discipleship, okay? So we'll get to that, break that down. I don't want to start commenting on it now without being able to put the slides up for you to see what those words mean. And by the way, I know I mentioned a study guide. I am working on that in as I can, and I hope to have that up and ready in the next week or two. But anyway, praise God. And so, again, this will get your hands on that. A lot of this stuff will be in there for you for future reference. But anyway, so come and I will give. And then this word learn is the word from which we get our English word discipleship. And you will find, or you will discover. So religion makes the Christian life about earning and being good enough to deserve something good from God. That's not how God works. When you come to God and you're born again and you're made one with Him, He gives you His kingdom, He gives you Himself. I mean, again, we'll spend the rest of our time together looking at all the things that He, again, what He's done for you, who He's made you, and what He's given to you. Praise God. But all that's true about you right now, whether you ever understand any of it at all. Here's an example of this. I struggled for many years in writing a book, and still the enemy tries to tell me, you know, you're not a writer, why are you even trying, blah, blah, blah. But this is what the Lord told me. He said, I made you an author. He said, if you'd have lived your whole life and never wrote a single book, He said, you'd have lived your whole life and died an author. So I'm not an author because I write books. I'm an author because God made me an author. Did you see the difference there? I'm not a preacher because I preach sermons. Same is true. I could live my whole life and never pastor a church. I'd live my whole life a pastor and died a pastor. Okay? So we sometimes think, you know, if we can do something, and we'll get into this a little more, that what we do determines who we be, and it's the opposite of that. That's why Jesus had to make us something new. Amen. Now, I think I've said this already, but just in case, discipleship, again, it's not about becoming something you're not. It's about discovering who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so in Paul's letter to the Galatians, he put it this way. He talks about the inward. So you have an outward person and an inward person. The inward realities of the new birth becoming an outward expression of life. Okay? So like we talked about last week, it's one thing for God to make you free, but it's another thing for you to actually let Him teach you how to live and walk in freedom. Okay? Now, just because you're not yet living and walking in freedom, that doesn't mean you haven't been made free. If you've been born again, you're just as free from sin as Jesus. You're just as free from addiction and pornography and all those things that the devil tries to use to destroy us as Jesus is free, okay? And you say, well, if that's the case, Pastor Mark, why do I keep struggling in these areas? Now, this is, again, a key part, and why I asked the question before we started, how many of you, this is your first class. We've been over this quite extensively already in the first two classes, but you are a three-dimensional being, okay? You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. And the reason that's important is because God speaks to you through His Word as a three-dimensional being. Most people only think and understand one-dimensionally. And so if God is speaking to us in three dimensions or as three-dimensional beings and we're listening in one dimension, we're going to miss at least two-thirds of what He's trying to say to us and explain to us. This is why a lot of people are so confused about what they find in the Bible. And listen to me, this is why even a lot of people say that God has contradicted Himself, the Bible contradicts itself. Because if you don't understand the part that's speaking to your spirit, the part that's speaking about your soul, and the part that's speaking about your body, then obviously we're going to be very confused. Because the same Bible that says you have been saved says you are being saved and says you shall be saved. And so people argue about which one is right. It's not either or, it's all three and. Your spirit has been, your soul is being, your body shall be. But if you never understand spirit, soul, and body, you're going to consistently, constantly be confused about what these different verses and passages mean. Now, we spent the last part of last week looking at what I call two realities in the same person at the same time. Okay? I'm sorry, two opposing realities. I'm not going to go back through the verses, but again, help me now. Just dig in with me for a second, okay? Because so much of what we're going to do from these classes forward, and that's why I'll reference this over and over again, so I want to put these drawings in your hand, remind you of them over and over again. You're going to need to have this basic understanding to make sense of the things we're going to dig into and look at moving forward. And so a classic example is what we looked at last week, where the Bible says the outward man's perishing, but the inward man's being renewed day by day. Okay, well, how can you be perishing and be being renewed at the same time? It's because you're not a one-dimensional being. If you were only a one-dimensional being, it either have to be one or the other, right? If you're a one-dimensional being, you're either on the incline or the decline. You can't be both at the same time. But if you're a three-dimensional being, and you are, then your outward, your body, your physical body can be getting older, and maybe you can't run as fast as you did when you were 13, okay? I'm not speaking negative or sickness or disease. I'm just saying, amen, this body in the condition it's in right now is not meant to live forever. But the spirit that's inside of you is going to live forever, amen, okay? And so the Bible says this outward part is slowing down and getting older. But at the same time, that's occurring outwardly. Inwardly, we're just getting started good. I mean, we're getting stronger, increasing, being transformed from glory to glory, from faith to faith, grace for grace. Are you following what I'm saying? But to a lot of people, it's back to that whole, if it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, it must be a duck. And so this is where one of the many reasons, the Bible tells us not to judge people, because the outward part of us doesn't tell the whole story yet. The outward part of us is not a complete reflection of the inward reality, okay? And so we're to encourage one another and to provoke one another to good works, but not judge one another, okay? So again, another verse, Hebrews 10:14, the Bible says, by one offering of himself, speaking of what Jesus did for us to save us, listen very carefully, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Again, if you're just a one-dimensional being, you're either perfected forever or you still need some work, but you can't be both, right? Okay? In other words, our being sanctified means we're in a process of being more and more set apart from this world, ways of thinking and doing, unto God's ways of thinking and doing, okay? And that's a process. But there's also a part of you that's not a work in process, okay? There's a part of you that's a completed work, and that's the completed work of salvation that occurred in your spirit. Amen. You are a spirit that you experienced when you were born again. Amen. Okay? So this means you can be, are you following me? You can be perfect on one level and still have some work to do on others. At the same time. At the same time. So this means you can be free from sin and still struggle with sin at the same time. Are you following me? Okay? And so this is what he says. He says, the heir of God, child of God, son or daughter of God, Galatians 4:1, as long as he's nepios, as she's nepios, meaning what? It's translated child, but it talks about one who has a darkened understanding. So your understanding is your soul. That's the part of you where your understanding takes place. That's where we're understanding more and more. See, if your understanding was perfected forever, you truly would be a know-it-all. In other words, that would mean there's no room for improvement in your thinking and your emotions or your choices. Well, I don't know about you, but we got some improvement right there. We got room to improve there, okay? But when he says perfected forever, I know it freaks people out. There's no room for improvement here. The only way you can get any better here is for Jesus to get better than Jesus is, because you were born here of his seed. Are y'all getting this, man? See that? Again, yeah. I know you're like, Pastor Mark, we're really going to do this again. We're going to keep doing it because, again, we can't leave this to chance. You know, it's like back to, you know, we fixing to go to multiplication and division. And if you don't know your numbers yet and can't add and subtract them, you're going to be lost. I don't want you to be lost, okay? Are y'all still with me? Okay. So he says, Galatians 4:1, after he gets through explaining who we are in Christ Jesus, what's true about us, again, talking about our spirit, okay? And that we're the heir of God, joint heir with Jesus, free from sin, blessing of Abraham already come upon us, curse has been removed from us. And so he's like, if all that's true, why am I still struggling here? Why am I still living like a slave here? And so watch what he says. He says, the child of God, as long as he or she's nepios, has a darkened understanding, they're going to live like a slave instead of the son or daughter of God they truly are. Doesn't mean you're not a son or daughter of God. Are you following me?
Yes.
If you still struggle here, it just means you have not yet been discipled properly. You understand what I'm saying? There's still some issues in your understanding. Now, we'll get to this later down the road. But there are a lot of people, even pastors and teachers in the church today, who talk about us having two natures. Man, that's fingernails on a chalkboard to me. Because that's not true. You do not have two natures. Are you following me? And I'll show you all this in the Bible. I just feel compelled right now that I need to bring this up. You don't have two natures. Okay? You only have one. You only have one being, one nature. This is your true nature right here. But it sometimes feels like we do have two. Am I right about it? Okay. Let me tell you why that's the case. Before you were born again, the Bible says you were by nature sons and daughters of wrath. But now that we've been born again, we've become a partaker of the divine nature. I'm talking about being now. Okay? So, old things have passed away, all things have become new. Yes? 2 Corinthians 5. All right. Why does it still feel like we have two natures? Because the old nature left some residue on your understanding. A new creation who still understands like an old creation will tend to live like an old creation even though you're a new creation. Are you seeing how understanding three dimensions... And listen, you've lived this, I've lived this. You go do something stupid. You're like, man, what am I doing? I'm better than this. Yeah. Why? This don't look good on me anymore. Now, even I'm not suggesting you go sin to prove this, okay? But before you were born again, I mean, you just never checked up, man. I mean, you just go steal, sleep with somebody's wife, whatever. I'm just, you know, but now you get born again, you do those things, it bothers you. It troubles you. It worries you. Why? It's because it's not you anymore. It's not you anymore. So a brother, I've mentioned him a couple of times, graduated this class in 2010. We were talking, he was talking about some of the things from his past, 2004. And I told him, I said, you know, this is how I explain it. And he knows this, he teaches this, okay? But that was... Somebody else did those things in 2004.
Right.
That wasn't him. That was the man he used to be.
Right.
That was the being he used to be. But when he was born again, Jesus took that person, buried him in an unmarked grave, and put a new being in him. Okay? Now, the residue left, let's go back to that, the washing of the water of the Word. That's where the Word washes that residue off of us. The lingering effect, if you will, the carryover effect that the old life has on the way we understand now present tense in the new.
Amen.
So discipleship is not just about changing our doing, our behavior. It's about changing the understanding that drives that behavior. Why is your understanding so important? You respond based upon how you understand things. Your understanding is how you see things. You know what I'm fixing to say? I say it all the time. Have you lived long enough to figure out not everybody sees things the way you see them? We see things differently. Discipleship is about closing the gap between the way we see things right now and the way Jesus sees things. And the more we become like Jesus... See, if you've been born again, The Bible says it doth not yet appear, 1 John 3. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but this is what we know. When we step out of this body, we're going to look just like Jesus. You know why? Because we're like him right now.
Amen.
We're like him right now. Okay? That stirs me up. We're like him right now. Okay? So when we talk about being more like Jesus, you perfected forever, you can't get any more like him than you are right now at this dimension of your existence. Okay? So where we're really talking about becoming more like Jesus is in our understanding. To see things, to see other people, to see situations. And this is a huge one. Hopefully we're going to get there tonight. We see ourselves the way he sees us. The image that we have of ourselves. This is where the growth either happens or it doesn't. This is where breakthrough either happens or it doesn't. In our understanding, in the way we see things. So let's do it this way. A born-again man who still sees things like a man who hasn't been born again will keep living like a man who's never been born again. And the inward realities of the new birth will never become an outward expression of life. He'll be made just as right before God in the eyes of God as Jesus, but as long as he sees himself as a loser, failure, and a sinner, he'll keep living like a loser, failure, and a sinner, even though he is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You see why this is so important that we understand this. It not only answers a lot of questions, it helps us understand, okay, if we're going to put forth some effort, spiritual growth. I love the term. We've been talking a lot about it here at Heritage on Sundays of late, okay? But spiritual growth can be a little bit confusing because we think spiritual growth, that it's our spirit that grows. It wasn't a baby Jesus who came to live inside of you, wrapped in swaddling clothes when you were born again. It was a glorified, resurrected victor over death, hell, and the grave who lives inside of you right now. He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So we talk about spiritual growth. Again, we're not talking about becoming more like Jesus' spirit. We're talking about becoming more like Jesus' understanding, soul. Yes?
Yes.
So spiritual growth actually takes place in the soul. It's when our understanding comes more and more into alignment with our true being. Amen? Okay. We'll talk some more about that. I promise. All right. Now, this brings me to an important question. And this is, listen, if you disagree with me, it's okay. Just take a deep breath. Amen. And let the Lord show you his word. Okay. I'm going to go ahead and tell you. He's better than you know.
Amen.
He's gooder than you've ever been told. His grace really is amazing.
Amen.
A lot of preachers today, they need to change the hymn to rational grace. Because as soon as the grace don't make sense to them, they jump overboard. They get off the wagon. Okay? So the question then is this: a new creation who continues to behave or conduct themselves like the old person they were, that doesn't mean that person hasn't been born again. It doesn't mean that person hasn't been saved. Okay? Because the devil will tell you, if you're really saved, you wouldn't talk like that anymore. It's like, dude, I've been talking like this for 48 years, okay? I got to change some of the... That's not making an excuse. Okay? But words come out of the understanding. Okay? And words are our first response to anything. How you understand things determines how you respond to things. Okay? But man, the first mistake you make, the devil will jump on that. If you really were saved, you wouldn't even think like that anymore. It's like, well, you know what? I'm in the process of my mind being renewed, and that's a journey, and I'm still on it. Praise God. Okay? So we can't judge, and we can't let the devil lie to us and deceive us, because again, you're not a human doing, you're a human being. Now, I want to give it, so first new verse for the night, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'll put it obviously on the screen. This is a classic example of what we're talking about, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll begin at verse number 8. 1 Corinthians 6, number 8, verse number 8. It says, "No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren." Okay? Now, if you're watching online or in the room, you'll notice that I have highlighted that word brethren. Why is that important? Paul is talking to born-again people here. He's talking about born-again men and women who have wronged and cheated other born-again men and women. I wish I could tell you that doesn't happen. Okay? So he is correcting them. Okay? He is correcting them because we need correction.
Amen.
We all need correction. So the word brethren here, let's just stay right there in 1 Corinthians 6. Let's take a little side journey. Okay? The word brethren is from the Greek word adelphos, translated brethren. It means from the same seed and from the same womb. It speaks of a fellowship of life based upon common origin, members of the same family. And we take that same word, we find it in Hebrews 2:11, "For both he who sanctifies," that's Jesus, "and those who are being sanctified," that's everyone who's been born again. He said, we're all of one family, one body. For which reason, he's not ashamed to call them adelphos. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. We've been born from the same seed, born from the same womb, common fellowship, common origin, members of the same family. Okay? So we are brethren and sistren, amen, if you will, with Jesus and with one another. And this doesn't apply. And sometimes I have to watch myself because I use the word brother and sister so much because I'm around a lot of born-again men and women that if I'm not careful, I'll just call a stranger brother. And he may or may not, she may or may not be a brother or a sister. You follow what I'm saying? In the truest sense of the word. Okay? So I want to make sure you understand who's being addressed here, who the audience is. "No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, don't look at the screen. Don't look at your Bible. Look at me for just a minute, okay? I would imagine if you've been in church more than 10 minutes, you've probably heard a sermon from these verses. And a lot of times when we hear sermons from these verses, the pastor stops at verse 10 and doesn't include verse 11. And notice what verse 11 says. "And such were," past tense, "some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified." Justified, again, is a salvation term. You can understand it this way. To be made just as if I'd never sinned. Like it never happened. "You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So what do we have here? I think it's pretty clear that you got a bunch of baby Christians who are still struggling in their flesh with some sinful, even very sinful behavior. And the Apostle Paul does not tell them that they're going to hell. He reminds them that this is not who they are anymore. Now, what I'm about to tell you has the potential to change your life forever. And that is inheriting the kingdom of God. Notice what it says. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? That does not mean go to heaven when you die. If you've been born again, Ephesians 2 says you're already seated together with Jesus in the heavenly places. And I will show you in Scripture where the Bible says you have been given the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is in you. When you were born again, you entered into that kingdom. You entered into the kingdom. You were given the kingdom. The kingdom is in you, and you now have keys to that kingdom. It's one of the many inward realities of the new birth. But as long as we're living like the people we were instead of the people we are, we're not going to inherit. What does that mean, inherit? Inherit means to actually hold in your hands what belongs to you because of who you are. Are you following me? It means to actually experience those inward realities in your life reality. Not bust hell wide open. Now, that's not to sweep any of these things under the rug. Right. These are the things that nailed Jesus to the cross. These are the things that the devil is trying to use to destroy us and shorten our lives and bring reproach to the name of God and to the church. I'm not trying to, these are some very serious things here. But Paul, before addressing them, he called them brothers and sisters. Okay? We're all born of the same seed. We're all born the same from the same womb. We're all in a common fellowship, the same origin, okay? And understand that these are things that some of you are still struggling with. Let's go back to verse 11, man. For all the times it wasn't read in the sermons, I feel compelled like I got to somehow make up for lost time and read it more, okay? Amen. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Whew, thank you, Jesus. All right, now, go with me to Ephesians 4. We're going to build on this because this isn't the only time this dilemma is addressed in the Scriptures. Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll begin at verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Amen. Wow. Okay. Good stuff coming. Okay. So the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their, you see it, that word, understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness. And lewdness would pretty much summarize what we just read in 1 Corinthians 6, giving themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Okay? Now, again, the book of Ephesians is written to the church. It's talking to men and women. The audience is men and women who have already been born again. Okay? So that means there are some things true about a man or a woman who has been born again that's not yet true about a man or woman who's not been born again. Does that make sense to you? Okay. So because these men or women have been born again, he's able to talk to them on a different level. Now, if the Apostle Paul was standing in front of a crowd of 5,000 people, none of them have been saved yet, he's going to be talking about something different. He's going to be going at it from a different angle. Because these men and women don't know God yet. They haven't received the gift of salvation yet. They haven't been born again yet. They don't have the Holy Spirit living in them yet. Okay? And so he's going to use different words. But again, he's talking to me and you right now. And he says that you should no longer walk. Now, that word walk means your life on a daily basis. And sometimes you talk about life, that's a big subject, okay? But he's talking about literally step by step, moment by moment. In other places, we see that our daily life is referred to as our conversation. Because words chart the course that our life follows. So he's talking about every step you take, every word you speak. So he's not just talking about some broad, general, this is your life kind of statement. He's talking about how we live and function on a daily basis. That we should no longer walk, live, function, speak on a daily basis, moment by moment, as the rest of the Gentiles live, walk, speak, do life on a moment by moment basis in the futility of their mind. Now let's talk about this word Gentiles for a moment. Obviously you have the Jewish people and then you have the non-Jewish people. Sometimes they're referred to as Gentiles, Greek, what have you. And so this would be everyone in the First Testament, it would refer to everyone who was a non-biological descendant of Abraham. Okay? So you had the ones that were born from Abraham's biological seed, and you got everybody else. Okay? Now, the best way to understand this in the New Testament, that's me and you, okay, is that a Gentile is someone who does not have a covenant with God. Because if you remember, in the First Testament, God made a covenant with Abraham and all the biological descendants of Abraham. Yes? You follow me?
Yes.
We'll talk about covenant. We'll talk about kingdom in future classes in great detail. Okay? So a covenant's an operating agreement. So when he uses that expression, as the rest of the Gentiles walk, he's talking about as people who don't know God. As people who don't have an operating agreement with God. As people who haven't entered into that blood covenant with God. So notice now, the problem you've got is born again men and women who are living like people who've never been born again. I mean, I could have maybe just said it that way and kept moving 5 minutes ago. But I want you to really get what's going on here. And again, not just so you can understand it to explain it to somebody else, but so that you can relate to it personally. I think we can all relate to this personally. Okay? So he says, listen, guys, you've been born again. You shouldn't be living like people who have not been born again. And notice, how are they living? People who have not been born again, they live in the futility. One translation says the vanity of their mind. Okay? Well, if we're not born again, all we got to live from is our mind. But now that we've been born again, we can actually live better than the best thinking of our parents and grandparents. There's a whole other world available for us to tap into, but it's going to require what? Better thinking, better understanding. So he says, those who don't know God, they live from the futility, the vanity of their own thinking. Their understanding is darkened, alienated from the life of God. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So, in other words, he's talking to born-again people. Let's go back to it. Born-again man, born-again woman with a darkened understanding, Galatians 4:1, what still lives like someone who's not born again, even though they are. And he's just, it's the same principle. He's just using a different approach to make the point a different way. Are you following me? Same point, just different. All roads lead to same point on this, what we're talking about here. Yes? Okay. That word alienated from the life of God. Can I give you some modern language to understand what he's talking about? You live in like an outsider and you're not on the outside looking in anymore. You're living as one separated from the life of God and you have the life of God in you. You're living like someone who's still dead on the inside and you've got the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead living inside of you. Okay? Not because they don't have these things, but because they're doing what the world does. They're living like the world lives out of the vanity of their own thinking with a darkened understanding. Past feeling. Giving themselves over to lewdness. Work all uncleanness with greediness. Okay. Gets better from here. You ready? Verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. There's that word again. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Learned. There's that word learn again. Again, same word Jesus used in Matthew 11, learn of me. And again, this word is the root word for discipleship. Okay? You have not so learned Christ. Then verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So, in other words, this goes back to our very first passage, right? That all be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So he says, how you're living and what you're doing, it doesn't mean you're not saved, but it does mean you haven't been discipled yet. You've not so learned Christ. Okay? And then he goes, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, meaning that might be our problem, is that we haven't been taught. We haven't learned. We haven't submitted ourselves to the yoke of discipleship to learn of Jesus, not just about and from, but of him. Okay? So again, he's not dropping the hammer and telling them that they're all going to hell. But he is saying, hey guys, we got to tighten up here. And listen, notice the heart here. You're living like an outsider. You're living like somebody who doesn't have a covenant with God. You're living like somebody who God's never done anything for. And he's done all kinds of things for you. He's made you things you would never make yourself. He's given you things. Right? But you're living like he's never given you anything. Right? Why? Darkened understanding. They don't see it. They don't understand it. And so he says, you've not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now he's fixing to get really practical. You ready? Verse 22. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Let me read it all and we'll come back. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. My. Thank God for his word.
Amen.
Okay. Now, do you see why you got to understand spirit, soul, and body to make sense of this right here? Okay. All right. Now, you'll hear preachers and teachers say, you got to put off the old man. And this is where this whole wrong thinking about two natures comes in. Because notice it says, put off. Do you see that next phrase? Concerning your former conduct, the old man. He's not talking about putting off the old man. He's talking about putting off the former conduct of the old man. When I'm counseling people overcoming addiction, I never ask them what their drug of choice is. I always ask them what their former drug of choice was. There's a difference, right? You say tomato, I say tomato. No, it's more than that. Okay? All right, you still with me? Okay? Amen. I don't know where that came from, but it's the Holy Spirit. So he's not talking about putting off the old man. Old man's already been put off. Matter of fact, he wasn't just put off, he was put down by Jesus through the new birth. But now we've got some conduct. He's talking about putting off the conduct from the old man. Okay? Are you following me now? That's a huge difference. Because here's the reality of it. Apart from Jesus doing for us what he did for us, we can't put off the old man. Leopard can't change his spots. But the one who created the leopard can. We can't change ourselves at the level of our existence and being that needs to be changed without God. This whole idea, people think this is talking about, you got to put off that old man. I mean, if we could have done that without Jesus, Jesus died for no reason. So he's not talking about your being. He's talking about your doing, right? Your behavior. So what do we have here? Once again, we've got born again men and women. Just as right before God in the eyes of God is Jesus. We're washed, we're sanctified, we're justified. Okay? But are struggling in their behavior, their doing. And so he tells us, you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt. In other words, do you realize it just gets worse? One's too many, a thousand's not enough. You ever heard that expression? Okay. That's why people who've got the hooks of pornography in them, it may start out looking at what the old timers call girly pictures. But it requires more and more and more harder core. See, that's the reason it's a deceitful lust is because it can never be satisfied. It's an itch that can never be scratched. And the more you scratch it, the more it itches. That's the deceitful lusts. Okay? So he says, we put off the former conduct. Now I'm going to skip verse 23 on purpose. I'm coming back to it. Because verse 24 says, and that you put on the new man. But again, what's the context? Again, the context is put on the conduct of the new man. Because we've already, according to the Word of God, we're already a new man, a new person, a new being. Okay? Amen? Are you following this? So he's saying we still got the conduct of the old man. We need to put that off. And we need to put on the conduct, the lifestyle, the behavior, the life experience of the new man. The conduct of the old man will alienate you from all the blessing, benefits, rights, and privileges, inward realities of the new birth, right? Inheriting the kingdom. That behavior is... Thank you, Holy Spirit. That's not entirely true. It's not the behavior that does it. It's the understanding that produces the behavior that's doing it. Y'all got that? I didn't mean to misspeak there. Okay. But again, this process is not just about... Please hear me. We do need to live righteously. We do need to live holy. That's why God made us righteous and he made us holy. We do need to walk and live in freedom. That's why he made us free. Right? Unless he makes us righteous, makes us holy, makes us free, we can't consistently live free, righteous, and holy. So he made us these things so that we can live these things. Are you following me? Inward realities of new birth. That among those are righteousness, holiness, and freedom. Amen? becoming an outward expression of life, meaning we actually experience and enjoy righteousness and holiness and freedom. Okay? So he's not just saying, listen, you guys have got to straighten up, okay? You're making us all look bad. No, he's like, you're missing out. You're living as if you're an outsider and you're an insider. You're living like somebody who doesn't know God and has no covenant with God, but you have a covenant with God and you do know God and he's in you and you're in him. So we're talking about putting off this conduct and the process. It's more than just the conduct. It's the reality of the new birth. Yes? Okay. So I said I skipped verse 23 because I want you to see the context here is conduct, putting off the old, putting on the new. We might say it this way, off of the old, on with the new. Off of the old, on with the new. Okay? How do we do that? How do we do that effectively? Have somebody threaten us with hell? Have somebody, you know, heap shovelfuls of guilt and shame and condemnation on us, you know, until we get right and get with God and all that stuff? Or is there a better way? Well, there's a better way. And we see it in verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay? Amen. Now, discipleship, we'll come back to that. Discipleship then is how we effectively, it's a key word there, effectively, not theoretically, not eventually, okay, but effectively. In other words, if you're interested in doing it, if you're interested in putting off the old and putting on the new concerning your life experience, okay, this is how you do it. Discipleship is how we effectively put off the outward behavior of the old man and put on the new man we became the day we were born again. Okay? Now, when he says be renewed in the spirit of your mind, we asked the Holy Spirit for help at the beginning of class, did we not? And I'm telling you, we need him every breath, but we need him right now because this is potentially a breakthrough moment for you, okay? But again, a human being speaking alone can't show you this. The Holy Spirit has to turn this light bulb on inside of you, okay? Amen. Eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand. Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God that we may know, that we may understand, that we may see clearly, okay? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Stay where you are in Ephesians 4, but Romans 12 tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? So, what he's saying there is the philosophy, ideology, thinking of this world is applying pressure to us, and if we do nothing, what people say and do and how they live and all the stuff, all these voices around us, they will influence the way we think. And next thing you know, we'll be thinking like them because and which will means we'll be talking like the world talks and eventually acting the way the world, behaving the way the world behaves. Okay? So, do nothing and you'll become a negative person because there's negativity all around us. If you're going to be positive in a negative world, you're going to have to push against. Okay, all right. So that's force, that negative force, and negative is just one of them, but that negative force is what's trying to conform our thinking. So he says, don't be conformed, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now that word for mind there, there's different words in the Greek language translated mind. That, to me, my humble opinion from studying it for many years, would be better translated your understanding. Sometimes we hear mind, we think thinking. And I've made that mistake in years past by just simply translating or thinking of our mind as our thinking. But thinking is important, but thoughts combined with life experiences are what forge our understanding. Your understanding, again, is more than your thinking. Your understanding is how thoughts coalesce into the way you see things. Yes, the lens you live through. Amen. All right. Now, but the wording is different in Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, he didn't say be renewed in your mind. He said be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay, so how are we to understand that? The spirit of your mind, I'll put it up on the screen. The spirit of your mind is the understanding you have of your true being and nature. Okay? Come on now, lean into this. You can't be thinking about supper and get this right here, okay? Let me see if I can fold it over here, okay? If you're born again, that's the real you. We got it right here. The real you, your true nature, your being. Okay? That's who you became. That's who you became, okay? And we're still finding out stuff, right? We still looking in the mirror to learn everything that's true right now about this part of you, okay? So when he says be renewed in the spirit of your mind, this is your being, but here's where you understand in your soul. So we've already established that you can be one thing, but understand something completely different and not think of yourself, see yourself as God sees you. Discipleship is about learning to see yourself and everything and everybody else the way God sees you and everything and everybody else. Yes? Okay, all right. So there's a disparity, there's a gap that needs to be closed here. Okay? So when he says be renewed in the spirit of your mind, the spirit of your mind is the understanding you have of your true being and nature. I'm going to try to say this a couple of different ways. I'm not a big fan of this terminology, so just know that going in. But sometimes, you know, the world has conditioned us to talk about being this better version of ourselves. Okay? I don't like that. If you like that, we can still go to heaven together. But that makes us think like we're just all these different people. And we're not. Okay? We have one being, one nature. Okay? But when I say the spirit of your mind is the understanding you have of your true being and nature, we could say the spirit of your mind is the version of yourself that exists in your mind.
Say that again.
The version of yourself that exists in your mind. Because remember, the spirit, your spirit, you are a spirit. That's the real you. Help me, Jesus. Praise God. That's the real you, okay? Are you following me? So, the spirit of your mind is the image of the real you that exists, not here, but here. We could say it's how you see yourself right now. Because if you see yourself as a loser, if you see yourself as a failure, if you see yourself as addicted, okay? That would be the spirit of your mind. That would be the version of yourself that you have in your understanding. Now, people tell me different, every time I do it one way, they say I should do it the other. But maybe this is going to be the final slide that's finally going to bring them on. Okay, you ready? Simply put, the spirit of your mind is your self-image. It's your self-image. Your self-image. Or we could say it again, the image that you have of yourself. Still with me? I've got some of these slides deeper down, but I want to go to the slides right now. Let me just talk to you for a minute, okay? Because you're a three-dimensional being, you've got your true image. Yeah?
Yes.
Then we've got our self-image. This is how we see ourselves. This is how God sees us and how we truly are. Okay? But then we got our self-image. This is the spirit. Spirit is the real you. This is the real you that lives here. In your mind, right? So that's your self-image. So you got your true image. You got your self-image. Then we got something I call your projected image. What is that? That's what you want everybody else to believe about you. Right? That's the image you try to project to the world, right? Am I right about it now? Come on. Okay. No wonder we're confused. All these images going on, right? Who we really are, who we think we are, and who we want people to think we are. Okay? So, the behavior of the old man that you're doing, right? That's what we're talking about putting off. The new man, that's your being. Anybody besides me like those multiple choice where you could like eliminate, you know what I'm saying? Or word match, that was another one, right? It's like, okay, I get all the ones I know right now. The odds of me getting them right, the ones I don't know is better, okay? So notice now, we're just down to one. So the spirit of your mind, if this is the new man and this is the old, conduct of the old, then spirit of your mind has to be by process of elimination, this part of us that the Bible calls our soul or our understanding. Yes?
Yes.
Maybe yes, no?
Yes.
You getting this?
Yes.
Let me do this. I'm going to go here, okay? This is a completely different drawing. I don't know if that one's on the website or not. I apologize, okay? So you notice here we got spirit, soul, and body. Now, you have to be a little bit older to remember this, but used to be like in school when we watched a movie or some educational, they called them films, okay? All right? My mom and dad, I think I told you last week, they married 65 years last Wednesday, okay? So my mom, like she knows how to do the DVR and all that stuff on the television, but she still says that she filmed it. Okay, because that's her generation's terminology. So what you would do for you younger folks, okay, you'd have this projector, and you'd have the film or the movie would be on this reel, and you'd have to feed it through the projector onto another reel, and as it fed through, the light would shine through it. Yes? Okay. So the Bible says that your spirit, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, right? So you got your spirit. Right? That's like the light bulb in the projector. Yes? But then you got your self-image. Right? And then you've got that projected image. Think body. Okay? Are you seeing this? Is this a different one? This helps some people it doesn't. Okay? So again, the idea is you've got the true light in you, but it's shining through the understanding you have of yourself, which is preventing the true image from being projected to the world of who you truly are in Christ Jesus. So people on the outside looking in, that's why we don't judge. Again, I've said that twice, let's say it three times now. That's why we don't judge. Because the projected image doesn't tell the whole story. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, now, thank you, Lord. What time is it? Ooh. Okay, we've got about 26 minutes to go. Can you believe it? All right. I don't know if this story is true. Dr. Miles Monroe wrote a book called The Spirit of Leadership. And he tells this story in the spirit of leadership. I've heard other people tell the story. Some say it's a fable. I recently heard a man say that it's documented and it's true. Don't have to be true to make the point, okay? But the story goes like this. Maybe you've heard it. Was a shepherd in Africa who found an abandoned baby lion cub. Okay? And he adopts, if you will, that lion cub and raises that lion cub with his sheep. Okay? And this lion cub grows into a lion, but because all it's ever known are the ways of sheep, he thinks and behaves like a sheep instead of a lion. So when a predator comes and threatens the sheep, and the sheep run, the lion runs with them. Until one day, he leans over to get a drink of water from a pool of water and sees himself. For who, come on now, for who he really is. He's run from the predator for the last time. Now, when something threatens the sheep, he doesn't run, he roars. Okay? Again, a cool story, and I hope it's true. But the truth that it communicates is life-changing. Because we've experienced so many things in the world that have led us to believe things about ourselves that may have been true at some point, but they are not true anymore.
Amen.
We are born again men and women now. Now, I've told you before, I'll tell you again, you don't need a mirror to see your hand. You need a mirror to see what you cannot see without one. And in this case, the mirror that will reflect your true image is the mirror of God's Word. It's God's Word where you can see who you truly are, who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, the reflections of this world and the people of this world and the voices of this world, maybe even some of the closest people to us, they still try to reinforce that old image.
Amen.
They try to remind us of what that former conduct, right? And I'm not trying to judge them anymore. I'm trying to judge you or whatever. You know, maybe that's all they know, right? And this may not be for everybody, but it's for somebody. You can't wait to believe you're free until the people you love believe you're free.
Amen.
You can't wait to believe it's true about you, you know, until your mama believes it's true about you. And God bless your mama. Are you understanding what I'm saying? You got to believe it's true because God said it's true. Even if it don't look, seem, or feel like it's true. Are you following me?
Amen.
So this is what we mean when we say renewed in the spirit of your mind. Not talking about being renewed in your spirit. That's already happened. And as important as the mind being renewed is, that's also important. But this is something very specific. Renewed in our understanding, that's a big subject. That's a broad subject, okay? But here, The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is saying, look, it's not just being renewed in your mind. That's good. But if we're talking specifically about putting off the old and putting on the new, that requires not just a renewed mind, but a renewed understanding of who you are, your identity, yourself. Again, self-image. Yes?
Yes.
Yes?
Yes.
Okay. Now, this is what this, and I know some of you got different colors, paper, okay? I try to always do this on a different color sheet of paper, whatever I can find, okay? All right? Now, this is the brief story behind this, okay? I didn't put my name on this because, first of all, I don't feel like my name has to be on this. And for that matter, the Lord gave me this as fast as I could type it. Okay? So the other thing, of course, is that every word in here is basically straight out of Scripture. Okay? All right? Okay? But when the Lord was teaching me about these things several years ago, He led me over into Gideon's story. And if you're familiar with Gideon in the First Testament, he's hiding from, I believe it was the Midianites. He's threshing wheat indoors. You don't thresh wheat. You thresh wheat by throwing it up, and then the wind blows out the chaff, and then you keep doing that until you're left with a pile of grain. But he's doing it inside because every time he'd get a sack of grain, the Midianites would come and steal his lunch money. So he's hiding from the enemy. And the Lord comes to him and says, calls him a mighty man of valor and tells him that he's going to use him to destroy the Midianites as one man. And Gideon goes into this whole explanation of how his tribe is the least tribe. His family is the least family in the least tribe. And he's the least member of the least family in the least tribe. He has a very poor self-image. He sees himself as a loser and as a failure. And he gets a little sassy with the Lord. He wants to know why he's abandoned him. He wants to know, and he's whining a little bit, okay, about everything that's been done to him and what he's gone through. Victim. The Lord responds not with poor, pitiful Gideon. The Lord responds with everything that's been done for Gideon by God. The covenant that Gideon, if you will, in essence, has with God. And what the Lord began to show me was that Gideon, his self-image was formed by what's been done to him instead of what's been done for him. He saw himself in light of what he had done to himself and what other people had done to him. And that was the version of himself, if you will, that existed in his mind. Okay? So I'm sitting, it's early, I think on a Sunday morning, it's early, and I'm going over these notes because I'm about to preach this sermon a few hours later. And I just asked the Lord a simple question. I said, Lord, you've done so much more. I was talking to the Lord. I said, Lord, you've done so much more for me than you ever did for Gideon. If you were to give me the same talk, the same speech, based upon what you've done for me, I wonder what that would sound like. And this is what flowed from him through me. Thus says the Lord God of Jehovah, I knew you and loved you before you were formed in your mother's womb. I gave you purpose and grace in my son before time began. I chose you to be one with me and to be as Jesus is to me before you ever lived a single day of your life. I love you so much that I sent my son to rescue you. He became your sin and was punished in your place, so sin will never separate you from me again. When he became your sin, I turned my back on him, but did so knowing it would be the last time I ever turned my back on one of my children. At great cost to myself, I delivered you from sin and also delivered you from the curse of sin, including sickness, poverty, and death. By my son's suffering and stripes, all of your sicknesses and diseases have been healed. I've given you my life and nature in overflowing abundance and without end. I have given you my spirit as a helper to be one with you and to live in you forever. The same spirit who raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you to empower you to live the life I created you to live. I have set my eternal love upon you and nothing can separate you from it. I have withheld nothing from you. If I gave my son, I will surely give you all other things. I have given you my name, my word, my kingdom, my glory, my authority, and my victory. I've made you righteous, I've made you free, and I've made you wise. I've made you strong, and I've made you prosperous. Jesus became a curse for you so the blessing of Abraham could forever encompass your life. I've seated you together beside me with Jesus in the heavenly places, far above any demonic threat to your destiny. I've given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. I've blessed you with every spiritual blessing, and I've prepared things for those who love me that go beyond your wildest imaginations. And then what he said to Gideon, so go in this might of yours, you mighty man, you mighty woman of valor.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. This isn't the full mirror, but this is a good place to start.
Amen.
Right here.
Amen.
Now, I want you to think for a moment. How differently would your life be if these truths were what formed the image that you have of yourself? We've all been hurt, some more than others. We've all been rejected, some more than others. Some were rejected by spouses, some were rejected by parents. Some were abused. Listen to me right now, both in this room and online. You were abused by the very people who were supposed to protect you. And it was the devil behind all of it. And he wasn't just after your emotions and your mental health. His target since before you knew you were on planet Earth has been the image that you have of yourself. Even more so than the image that you have of God. Because if he slips up and you find out God loves you and you call on God and Jesus and receive his gift of salvation, if he can still maintain that stronghold in your life where you see God as a God of love who loves everybody but don't see how in the world he could ever love you, he's still got a stranglehold and a foothold of manipulation in your life. So as much as he doesn't want you to know the truth about God, even more so, he doesn't want you to know the truth about who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. But I offer to you that these are just the beginning of things that are true about you right now. Things that have been done for you. Things that God has put in place for you. Things that he has gone ahead of you and prepared for you in the days ahead in your life. Things that you have not yet understood or even arrived at waiting for you in your future. And even now, says the Lord, the enemy of your soul is trying to steer you away from these things so that you bypass the goodness of God in the land of the living. Find out who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Pursue it. Go after it. Seek it. Seek the wisdom of God from the Word of God. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Ask him to renew your mind. Ask him to renew you in the spirit of your mind. That he would give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and that you might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards you in Christ Jesus, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at God's own right hand, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. Did I say far above? Far above all power, might, and dominion, and every name that's named, both in this age and the age that is to come. And he's given him head to be over all things to the church, which is his body.
Amen.
The body that feels all in all. This is you. We're not talking about somebody that lived three generations ago or somebody that'll live five generations from now. We're talking about generation Christ. Yeah. Right here, right now, on planet Earth.
Amen.
And the devil's worst nightmare. The devil's worst nightmare started when you got born again. Now he's like, the only way I can contain them is to keep them ignorant. Keep them thinking like the Gentiles. Keep them thinking like people who are outsiders. Keep them thinking like living out of the vanity of their own mind. believing that what they do and how they feel determines who they are.
Amen.
Sweet Jesus.
Amen.
All right, we got to do one more thing before we finish tonight. Praise God. Now, are we together? Are y'all understanding? Image, spirit of your mind. Man, I used to teach this like just wide open, and I taught it. I've taught it a couple of times, and I've had some people come up to me later. That ain't what that means. Okay, I'm teachable. Tell me what it means then. I don't know what it means, but that ain't what it means. You know what? I think I'm gonna go with what the Lord showed me until He shows me something else. Okay. Now, I call this next drawing a self-image feedback loop. Okay? I made the mistake. Nobody jump up to get it. It's okay. But I made the mistake, and I left the mirror that I usually use when I teach this. And I want you to get every drop of discipleship class. You know what I'm saying? So maybe I'll do it next week, even though we're going to let the cat out of the bag tonight. But if you can imagine for a moment that I'm holding a mirror, and I got some spaghetti sauce from lunch on my face, and I try to get the spaghetti sauce off by cleaning the mirror. See, the mirror is a reflection. The mirror is a reflection. If I'm going to get the spaghetti sauce off, I got to get it off. Okay. All right. So if you can understand this, feelings and behavior are a reflection of your self-image. Now, if this sounds like some late night infomercial, I got Bible verses. This isn't some, like, let me say, some DVD series for $39 a month or something like that. This is because I'm feeling pressured. We'll come back and hit all these verses next week, okay? But this is what it says in Proverbs 27 and 19. As in water, face reflects face. So a man's heart reveals the man. Okay? So in that line, raised with sheep, looked in the water, he saw something he had never seen before. Okay? All right? Now let's reverse that. Let's say the sheep looks in the water and wants to try to turn himself into a lion. Well, the water just reflects what's there, okay? So when he's talking about a man's heart, he's talking about that the outward life reality is a reflection of the heart, okay? I've bitten off more, but we got to do this. Amen. Just stay with me. So let me give you another one here. The Amplified. As in water, face answers to and reflects face, so the heart of man to man. Now what we've already learned is that our spirit is that light, but the understanding is like that film that goes in front of the light. And the only way to change what's projected on that screen is to change the understanding that light shining through. Yes? Okay, all right. Now, have you ever heard of microphone feedback? I don't know if you understand what causes that. It's when the sound, it goes into the microphone and out of the speaker, and that same sound goes back into the microphone. It's not just the person's voice. It's the sound coming out of the microphone. I'm sorry, the sound coming out of the speaker goes back into the microphone, and it creates that feedback. That's what that's called. It's called feedback. Okay. Now, let's go to this right here. We've got to break this cycle. And what is this cycle? God created us to live from the inside out. Anybody remember that? Okay. When we live from the outside in, this is one of the ways the devil tricks us. When we live from the outside in, we are tricked, deceived into allowing our feelings and behavior to form our self-image. Are you following me? This means we're allowing what determines our feelings and behavior to be shaped by our feelings and behavior. I can see the looks, okay? Praise God. 6 minutes. Let me just put this. I'm going to go off the drawing. Notes. I don't always put notes up, but these are notes, okay? When we live from the outside in, we're supposed to live from spirit, soul, body, okay? But the devil tricks us into trying to reverse this, okay? Well, we've already established that as long as we understand like someone who's not born again, we're going to live like someone who's not born again, even though we're born again, right? Okay, all right. So to put off the old behavior, we got to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Our self-image, yes? Okay. The trap is when we allow how we feel and what we do to inform or determine the way we see ourselves. So, this would be an example, okay? The devil wants you to believe that you're an addict, okay? Well, God says you're free. But your behavior... Your behavior says that you're addicted. Okay. I don't even like to say someone is an addict for purposes of explanation. Okay. But nonetheless, all right. So in other words, first time somebody abuses drugs, they don't think they're an addict. But if they do it long enough, and if they get enough feelings and behavior going that fit the mold of what they start to believe, they start to see themselves, they start to understand themselves as an addict, right? The more they see themselves as an addict, the more they feel and act like an addict, and the more they feel and act like an addict, the more they see themselves as an addict, and it just creates this whole feedback loop, right? Again, we're allowing what determines our behavior to be shaped by our behavior. How do we break that? We break that by finding a new source of information concerning who we truly are. Are you following me? Thank you, Jesus. We must stop allowing what determines our feelings and behavior to be shaped by our feelings and behavior. Allowing our feelings and behavior to shape what determines our feelings and behavior is one of the devil's most effective traps. I'm trying to get it down into a bite-sized chunk. Don't let your struggle define you. Okay? We have to make a significant shift, and we've been here before, but we haven't. We're going to get to this, I promise. We must make a significant shift. Look at this now. We've got to go from our doing, informing the understanding that we have of our being. You picking this up? This is how most people live. They let what they do inform how they understand who they are. We got to shift away from that. Because as long as we do that, we're going to be caught in that loop. Okay? Instead, we've got to go from the truth of our being, informing the understanding we have of our potential doing. You follow me? Potential means what you're capable of doing, even if you haven't done it yet. Maybe not in this group, but I've talked to people in this room right here before. They could say this with all honesty. If I live the rest of my life sober, I'll be the first person in my family to live and die sober. Immediate family. You see what I'm saying? Okay. So it's like this is something that, I mean, it's all they've ever known. It's all they've ever seen. Dysfunction has informed the understanding that they have. But because they're allowing that dysfunction to tell them who they are, and they believe that they're a screw-up looking for a place to happen, that's ultimately what keeps determining, and it just creates this vicious cycle. How do we do it? Shift away from all of that. I understand Gideon had some tough times. I understand Gideon had been through a few things. I'm not trying to minimize anything that anybody in this room has been through. If you think I'm doing that, I promise you that I'm not. But here's the thing. This is what the devil's trying to do. He's trying to compound the misery. He's trying to take what was a horrific thing from your past and use it to make the rest of your life and days miserable. When Jesus is wanting to put a stop to all of that, make you a new creation, put His Spirit in you, make you a person you couldn't make yourself, right? And realize that that was then, but this is now. But as long as we keep letting all that stuff inform what we believe to be true about ourselves, the self-image that we have, it's going to just keep repeating over and over and over in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Does this one go by faster than anyone yet, I think?
Yeah.
Father, you're good to us. We love you. Thank you for life and peace. Lord, I thank you for Your word. Devil, get your hands off of what belongs to God. You've got no part in this. You've got no place here. We give you no place. We bind you in Jesus' name. We looked in the mirror tonight. We're not poor, pitiful sheep running from you any longer. We've got the Lion of the tribe of Judah living in us. And in His name, we take our stand against you. Your reign of terror in our lives is over now. We declare it. We decree it in Jesus' name. With the authority you purchased with your own blood, Jesus, and then gave to us, we say enough's enough. We're not going to believe the lies of the enemy any longer. You made us something we can never make ourselves, and there's things that are true about us now, Father, that we've never even imagined. I thank you, Father, that you're helping us see ourselves in light of who you are and what you've done for us. Not in light of all the hurt and all the mistakes and all the sin and all the bad decisions, all the brokenness, Father. That's not us anymore. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, know that you're loved. Good things coming. Good things coming.